shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail on. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses unwound, join with all nature in an infinite witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Presence to cheer and to guide. Blessings online with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to a shortened gospel service because I know you've all to go away to the hospital to sing. I'm only going to preach 2 hours tonight, Norman, so you don't need to worry. We'll try and finish at a nice time so folk can get up to the hospital and minister up there in song. I know the folks there really appreciate that. Do remember the midweek meeting at 7:30 and then prayer again Saturday at 7 and next Sunday morning at 10:15. Then John Mark Donaldson from Peterhead is going to be speaking next Sunday morning, and Norman is going to be sharing with us at 6 p.m. next Sunday night. And the rest of the intimations are as per the sheet. We'll commit this service, as we always do, shall we, in prayer. Let's commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ and make him center of everything. Let us pray. Father God, as we have been studying these Sunday nights, we are mindful that your Son has given us a pattern for prayer, starting always with God our Father in heaven. hallowed be thy name. And Lord, we want to give you all reverence and glory and bestow upon you every majesty and worship this evening. We thank you that we can even approach you at all. But when that curtain was ripped in two and your Son cried out, "It is finished," even the likes of us could gain an easy access to God by the Spirit, through the Son, that we can now say, "Our Father, my Father." And we thank you that despite the reverence and the holiness, we can also come in confidence that we are yours and you're a Father who loves to hear from his children. You're not aloof. You're not far off. You're not an angry deity who wants us to beg. You're not a God of confusion who plays games. You're a God who intimately knows, sees, and loves. We can never trouble you enough. We can never pray enough. We're not bothering you. We're not pestering you. In fact, you yearn to hear from your people individually and corporately. And so it is to a listening and loving God that we come this evening in the name of Jesus by the Spirit. And we thank you that we have the great privilege to worship this evening, to proclaim the word, to pray to our Father, to worship together in song and sing your praises, and to fellowship one with the other, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. What a great privilege we have. And as we prayed this morning, help us never to forget that privilege. And help us, though, Lord, also, despite sometimes the way we feel, always to rise above our feelings and remember that we are better to be in the presence of God with his people than not at all. So thank you for drawing us out this evening, and take every part of our service and glorify yourself. May your name be hallowed in our midst. And as we preach this sermon, and specifically the Lord's Prayer, we need all wisdom and grace that any mistakes of the preachers, help us to rise above them and see Christ and his truth in all his glory. And we pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Could we turn to Matthew 6, please? We have been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and so valuable, important, and yes, holy is it, that we've actually more or less been taking a word or a verse at a time, and even within each sermon, a word at a time. And today we're just going to preach on verse 11 of Matthew 6. But as is very useful and wise, context is everything. Jesus didn't just speak out of the ether. Context is everything. In fact, as some scholars and preachers, I think, rightly say, a text without a context just becomes a pretext for it to say what you ever want it, for whatever you want it to mean. And so, for reasons of context, let's read the first 15 verses of Matthew 6. We're on hallowed ground. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand to pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's word, Christ's word. We're on hallowed ground. We know he'll bless the public reading of his sermon and his prayer. Can we sing a lovely little chorus together, please? Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. So I used to sing. Many of you will have heard of Bear Grylls, British adventurer, survival expert. Well, fortunately, should you find yourself, if you should ever find yourself up a creek without a paddle, he's the man. This outdoors expert has provided us with a survival guide comprising of 10 essentials we need to survive in harsh surroundings. Not going to list the 10, but they include hiking socks, a waterproof mobile phone, and what caught my attention, interestingly, a New Testament. I always bring my grandpa's old New Testament. I actually only know one verse, Matthew 28:20, be sure of this, that I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. When you're in the kind of situations I'm in, he says, that's a good one to have. Well, one, of course, can question the motivation of Bear Grylls bringing a Bible out into the wilds with him. Is God's word, for example, since he clearly doesn't know much about it and it doesn't rest in his heart, has it become just some kind of lucky charm for him? But nevertheless, it's there with him. And Jesus himself has something to tell us tonight about himself, the bread of life, the word of God, all being essential for us as we try to survive in this life, regardless sometimes of hostile surroundings and circumstances. In fact, he is all we ever truly need. And if you get nothing else out of tonight's sermon, remember that. Matthew 6:11, the verse before us tonight, teaches us, as I've entitled this sermon, Reliance Through Relationship. You need to do the former to be in the latter, but you need to be in the latter before you can ever first practice the former. And of course, we're continuing our broader studies these Sunday evenings on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in a series entitled Building on the Rock. And last week, Jesus prayed, you'll remember, about the coming kingdom. It came in him, is coming by the Spirit through his people, and will come when Jesus returns. It's a heavenly kingdom where God's will is being done perfectly, immediately, joyfully, and fully. But it's also an earthly kingdom. Heaven comes down to earth rather than us escaping earth to go up to heaven as our final home, as many Christians think. But until heaven comes down, in the meantime, we are to bring the kingdom to bear here on earth by living out the Beatitudes, as Jesus' wider Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' wider Sermon on the Mount, in fact. Why? In order that what is being done in heaven starts to get done on earth through you and me, until that great day when everything is consummated in the new creation. The new Jerusalem comes down, the great merger between the two occurs, and God once more walks in the garden with his people. That was verses 9 and 10 in a nutshell. We're on verse 11 tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. Really, what we're doing is moving after verses 9 and 10 from the great glory of heaven, from where the kingdom comes, almost to an anticlimax of humdrum life down here. We're leaving the majesty of heaven for the mundanity of earth. But Jesus knows that physical sustenance is essential if flesh and blood humanity is to do God's heavenly will down here on earth until his kingdom comes in all its fullness. We have to eat. But when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what are we actually praying for? Well, as we have been doing, certainly last week, we're going to break the verse down into its component parts in order to answer that question. What are we praying for? And I think there are four parts to this verse. Bread, us or hour, daily, and give. Or, as we're going to work through it, necessity, generosity, dependency, intimacy. And we need to understand and live all four if we're ever to learn reliance through relationship. Bread is a staple food in first century Palestine, but it speaks more broadly of all life's essentials. God's people rely on the provision of our Heavenly Father and on the kindness of our fellow covenant people. But as we do this, we too ought to share that generosity around. For often the Lord provides for us, not in advance, but on a moment-by-moment basis. And so we learn dependency. But this then becomes intimacy, as we trust our Father to provide, thereby deepening our relationship with Him. That's where we're going this evening in a nutshell. So let's look firstly, please, at necessity. This prayer, this verse, it's about our need, not about our greed. And we'll focus here on bread, or the general necessities of life. And I think part of Jesus' thinking may have been Proverbs 30, verse 8, which we read at the top of the service. That's a prayer of Agur, son of Jakeh, where he says, "Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." Why? Well, the following verse tells us, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." In other words, the writer was asking that he would have enough in his belly in order that he didn't need to enter into either the sin of pride and self-reliance on the one hand, or the sin of theft on the other. Christ knows what we need, and He knows we need sustenance in order to play our part in bringing heaven down here on earth. He also knows of the temptations we face if we either get too much or too little. Too much, the gift becomes an idol. Too little, the gift becomes a distraction. Either way, greed replaces need. The very thing Paul warns Timothy about in chapter 6 of his first epistle. You see, luxuries can soon become necessities in our materialistic want culture. We're never satisfied. And this evil is also prevalent within the household of God. Many will come to church, tip the hat to the Lord, put a morsel in the offering bowl, sing the hymns, engage in gospel talk. They might even help out in one of the church activities. But in reality, their God is their wallet, their idol is their greed. They may have gained a lot with a bank, but to quote Paul to Timothy, they've not gained contentment through godliness. Why? Because there's no reliance through relationship. That is why the prosperity gospel is so false and so evil. Wealth can be a blessing, but when it is sought or seen as promised by God, it only serves to turn hearts away from Him towards the money itself. And many Christians still find their worth in stuff. Well, they fulfill their desires at the shops or with the latest gadget, clothes, status symbol, whatever it is. And all because need has become greed and luxuries have become and confused with necessities. Jesus says you can't serve two masters, God and mammon both, mammon being money. We need to realize the cheap worthlessness of all the stuff we buy, the stuff we hoard, and the stuff in which we find our worth in the light of his Shekinah glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the context of this verse. Jesus doesn't pray, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. No, we ask for our bread in the light of God's will being done on earth as in heaven. In other words, are the temporal enjoyments, the material things and earthly pleasures you presently enjoy in line with God's will for his kingdom breaking through from heaven and being worked out on earth in your life? You, enabled by the Spirit, are meant to be God's means by which his heavenly kingdom is manifested down here. He will give you enough down here to enable you to do that. But can this great missionary endeavor be done if there's greed in your heart, idolatry in your life, and if your treasures are not in heaven, they're in your wallet, on your driveway, or in the mirror? If this is you, start praying for the holy power of self-denial, because until then we're doing the devil's work, not God's. Do we really need half the stuff, half the things we ask God for? Place them in the light of his kingdom, and if they don't marry up with his will being worked out on earth, they're not a necessity. They are not bread. And secondly, we're going to focus on generosity, the words us or our in this prayer, in this verse. Because this is a prayer for Christ's people. It's a prayer we pray as a community. Yes, you can individualize and personalize this prayer, but it is given for the covenant people of God. He is our Father. All of God's people pray to one Father as spiritual siblings, adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our brother, the Son of the Father. We're no longer slaves, we're heirs. We're all spiritually related together. So in terms of need, we are to see and demonstrate this unity. We pray, give us for our daily bread. And this helps us recognize not only God's generosity, it should also help us recognize the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a sense of communal sharing here. You know, there's enough food and fresh water in our world, as well as enough energy on our planet to sustain everybody on it. That's just a fact. Human corruption and avarice is the problem. So to borrow a quote, the reason for poverty is not a God who does not care, it's a race who will not share. How much more guilty are we then, not just as members of the human race, but more particularly members of God's family, when we hoard and keep? If he is our Father, if we're related to each other through Christ, if we are meant to be the ones to whom the kingdom has been entrusted, why does the Church of Jesus Christ remain largely indifferent and inactive over human poverty? If the kingdom is the answer and we're the bearers of the answer, then why are we keeping the answer to ourselves? No, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is to say that in the Lord providing our needs, my needs, We are then equipped to provide the needs of those who do not have bread or water or love or a home or clothes or money. Because kingdom living is to reflect and carry the family likeness. Us, we belong to God. Our, we have our needs met by God. And so we are called to bring the kingdom of God down on earth by showing we belong to God's family, by sharing from our supplies which God gave to us when he met our needs. And so our reliance through relationship affects others, or it's meant to. God supplies his people who supply God's world, and through this, the kingdom, the rule of God, is brought down to earth and made manifest. So praying, give us, really means give to others. Praying for our daily bread is actually to pray that we may provide the daily bread of others. Read the book of Acts, that's exactly what's happening. Communal living. And you know something? The more we ask for our daily bread in order to sustain us for kingdom work, the more we will receive from the Lord in order to give to others, pressed down, running over. Just like the Christian who was once asked how he could afford to give so much to the Lord's work, and his reply said it all. Oh, I shovel it out. The Lord just shovels it back in, and he's got a bigger shovel than me. But you know, the opposite is also true. Perhaps God is not giving some of us more because he knows only too well that it would be hoarded, spent on self, or squandered. That is why the Apostle James warns of wishing people well but not giving to their well-being by providing them with their daily essentials. That type of faith is dead, he says. So now, thirdly, we come to dependency. And the word daily, it's a difficult word, this, because the word in the used here in the original Greek is found nowhere else in the New Testament. What we may have is a word Jesus used in his native Aramaic, which was then translated into Greek by the gospel writers. But the point is that the word's meaning is difficult to discern. It either means one of two things: food for today, or give us today food for tomorrow. If it refers to the latter, some suggest that in fact we are praying today for food for the great banquet, the final tomorrow, namely the great messianic feast to come. But while that is true in some way, I don't think that's the emphasis here. Jesus is speaking into a subsistence economy in society where people received a daily wage, which was dependent on finding work, on the right weather, on a whole host of other factors. So praying for food for tomorrow is hardly inspiring, needful, or relevant for them. They need food today. And on top of this, if a laborer did earn, it would be such a minuscule amount, just enough for that day's needs. it would certainly not be enough to save or put by for the next day's needs. Now, Jesus is speaking about the hand-to-mouth, day-by-day existence of people. People needed food today, not simply spiritual promises or even literal food for tomorrow. Give us today daily bread. But of course, we, in a world of monthly salaries and credit and cheap loans and state benefits, pray for daily needs being provided. It's a bit odd, isn't it? It can almost come across as empty or pointless. We've got everything we want, and we can get the money for the things we don't have. We don't need God if we've got our savings, got insurance, willing family members. Maybe only those on the street need God's help, but I don't. Well, at least not now. Maybe in a few months, when my bank account is empty, my credit card limit expires, or when I can't get another job, I'll call you then, Lord. So we don't live in dependency. It's just human arrogance. Do you not know that the very air you breathe, life itself, all your wealth, all your reserves, as well as the food on your table, the clothes on your back, the car in your driveway, come from His gracious hands. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, says James. Who gave you the ability to work, to save, to plan, to earn? Who provided you the means and opportunities? Who gave you the health and strength? You only exist because of Him. So the prince needs to pray for their daily needs as much as the pauper ever does. We need to learn to live reliance through relationship. You'll remember the people of Israel, is it Deuteronomy 6? Lived in dependence upon God in the wilderness. Forgot Him as soon as they entered the promised land. Why? Because the reminder of daily manna and all the dependency it taught them was no longer there. They had everything they wanted. Cities they didn't build. Vineyards they didn't cultivate. Even in the church of Jesus Christ, we're laying up treasures for ourselves rather than being rich to God. So we're no longer living in dependency upon Him. And so dependency becomes independency, and that is quite brutally idolatry. That was the problem at Babel. It's the problem in Eden. It's the problem today. Be very careful if you've been blessed materially. And by comparison to most in the world, we all have been. This can lead to self-reliance, and the consequences will be eternal. We all have need. We've all had our needs supplied. But have we forgotten where it all came from? And how quickly it can all be taken away? Tomorrow may never be yours. So to pray for your daily bread is to admit your need of God over these next 24 hours in and for everything. It is to root out pride and arrogance and instead cultivate an attitude of gratitude, thanking God for the last day of life and all that He provided and blessed you with during it. Dependency. Well, that will lead, surely, I hope, to intimacy, fourthly, finally. Because if we are dependent, truly dependent, then this would show in our intimacy with the Lord. For it would be to pray our, it would be to pray our final word, give. But wait a minute. Has Jesus not just said in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him? And then later on in this sermon, we're told by Christ not to worry about food, clothing, or essential things, because our Father cares for us. If he takes care of birds and flowers, how much more will he take care and provide for us? Is it therefore not pointless to ask if our Heavenly Father already knows and already provides? Surely we don't need to pray, give, right? Wrong. You see, this prayer is not simply about material needs. It's about reliance through relationship. We don't pray because we have a reluctant or needy God who demands to be asked. It's not like the God of the pagans who demands that his people beg like some power-hungry ogre who may or may not provide depending on the mood he's in. No, because this prayer is addressed to a Father who loves his children, who loves to give to his children, and loves to hear the requests of his children, he wants us, in other words, to develop intimacy with him. Yes, he already knows, but I want you to pray, give anyway. I mean, do not all relationships work in this way? At least healthy ones. We express our love for one another and experience their love for us through deepened communication, mutuality, trust, dependency, intimacy. That's why Jesus says, if earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does God know to give us good gifts? Give. So we pray that word, knowing we are already assured of an answer from a God who loves us and wants only our best, in order that we enter more and more into his presence, because the more we realize how much he loves us, the more we keep coming back to him in deepening intimacy. It's also about asking the Lord for what is best. You see, the people who come to God with a shopping list are not intimate with God. They use him for their own ends, to satisfy their own wants and desires. No, true intimacy is evident only when intimacy is itself the thing desired and craved for. When everything else is secondary. That is why Jesus will later say that we should seek God's kingdom and righteousness only. Everything else will be added to us. Just seek him. And you know, the closer you are to God, the more he and the more his will is the only thing you really ever want. All other things really start to pale into insignificance. And the result is that you only pray, give, for the essentials, because actually your real desire is for the giver, not the gift. That is intimacy. And this divine giving, by the way, it's not based on our merit. based on his grace. It's never on our worth. It's on his love. It's never on our demands. It's on his faithfulness. Nor are you troubling him. You're never costing him too much. Your requests are never too mundane. No, he knows our needs. And his patience and kindness are infinite. His storehouse is exactly the same. But he still wants us to ask, because love yearns for a response. Love yearns to be reciprocated. Love yearns to give. Intimacy is not just about your love for him. It's actually realizing his love for you. So pray, give. Ask, seek, knock. Keep doing it. Because in doing that, you're really seeking the greatest provision you will ever need. The bread of life himself. Through intimate relationship. So there we have it. Matthew 6:11. It's about reliance through relationship, by asking for necessities, not wants, based on the generosity of God, which we then show to others. And that is because we admit and live in utter dependence upon God, fostered by a deepening intimacy with him. Give us this day our daily bread. I think this is why, and I'll leave you with these words. The Apostle Paul wrote what he did. An aging, dying Apostle Paul, but a wise one, to a young pastor called Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There is nothing wrong with wealth. But remember who it came from. Guard against worshipping it and finding your identity in it. Instead, share it. Don't let need become greed. Remember the Lord provided you with your wealth and the means to earn and accumulate it, and he can take it away, he can take you away at any moment. So seek the Lord only as the provider and giver of life. Anything else is idolatry. Or as Jesus put it, where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. Amen. Could we rise to sing our closing hymn, please? 789. Lovely hymn by Rhea Miller. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. Thank you, Isabel.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus.
to be the king of a vast domain, beheld in sin's dread swing. I'd rather have Jesus than anything
in world of horse's
cream. To be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread swing. I'd rather have Jesus
than
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray in and through the name of Jesus, our brother. Amen.